Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
Last night, I had the privilege of baptizing four folks. It was such a joy in a neighbor's pool, and man, it was just awesome. It was just an awesome time. In fact, one of the folks are here, and one of the things that I said, each of them were being baptized by immersion out of the Lutheran tradition, which is a tradition that sprinkles infants. Again, I'm not bagging on that. We don't practice that here, but that's a beautiful tradition, deeply rooted in Scripture. And so we want to play nice with others in the Protestant Reformation, right, and their traditions. But one of the things I said is this, that that unless we're able to honor these other traditions that are beholding and preaching Jesus, we're in super big trouble. We really are. We're in super big trouble, not just in our county, but just worldwide as it relates to the advancement of the kingdom. Now, you might say, dude, seriously, like, why are you harping on this? Because this is the message of our sermon today. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to remind us of where we are in our distinctives. And so where we've been in our distinctive series, and if you've been with us, then you'll kind of know where we're going or where we've been. And so let's see if we can name them out, okay? So I don't know that everybody's been to every one of them, right? We live in a highly mobile culture. And so in a mobile culture, people go places. It's a part of the affluence of this area. It's also a part of the age that we live in. People just do stuff. And we're not as tied to locations like we once were. So what's our distinctives, right? We're Trinitarian. That's right. Significant. We're not Unitarian, which typically leads to universalism. We're Trinitarian. The Trinity spills out of itself in love through the person of Jesus Christ. So we are a gospel-proclaiming church. Significant. Those are close-handed things. In fact, I'm going to make the horrible statement this morning, so super offensive. You're not a church unless you believe those things. Dun, dun, dun. I wish I had like theme music in that moment. Wouldn't that be amazing? If I just had it queued up and it's like, you're not a church unless you believe this. And then it just, like a pipe organ. It'd be amazing. Well, we don't have a building, let alone pipe organ, okay? Like you can't you cannot have a mobile pipe organ that I'm aware of, all right? So we're lucky to get all the stuff we have now in our trailer, all right? All right, so we're Trinitarian. We're gospel proclaiming. What else are we? We're communal. Yeah, man, we're a communal people, not just around barbecue, but around barbecue, right? We're communal people. We're people that live life together and not just like sort of live life. Like we really want to live actual real life, right? How are we governed? We're under the governance of the elders. We're organized by our deacons, like Liv, who got up here. If you don't think that we're organized by deacons, you've never met our deacons. They are unbelievably organized. They're so organized, I tried to avoid them. And I certainly am not letting them look in all of my drawers or closets because they have thoughts. In fact, if you're a deacon, that means you're not coming to my house, right? Heaven forbid you look at my coat closet. Lord have mercy. What else? What else? We're a people that believe in the Great Commission. We baptize, we teach, we go. And we do that through these two really beautiful ordinances, the ordinance of baptism, the ordinance of receiving the Lord's Supper. So a distinctive is that we practice those things as regularly as we're able. Every Sunday we get together and we receive the Lord's Supper. It's a significant thing. It's a big thing. I would make the argument that it's one of the most significant things in our church that we do each week. And I've already said, man, if we could get to the place where we have to baptize every week, that'd be amazing too. And sincerely, it would be unbelievable. And then we are also, this is our seventh distinctive, we are not just people that go and baptize. And that is true. We are waiting for the return of Jesus. But here's the thing. We're doing all of these things. We're teaching. We're going. We're making disciples. We're doing all of these things in a particular context. And for our distinctive today, the context by which we do all of these things is war. We are a people in and at war. Now, before you say,
faith and faith alone.
Sir?
Justification by faith and faith alone.
Thank you, Philip. I appreciate that. I'm not sure what I missed, but I look forward to talking about it after the service. Was that one of my distinctives that I missed?
That's one of the distinctives.
Yes, totally agree. Now, if we keep this conversation going, it's going to be super awkward for all of us. But because you're wearing a Texas A&M shirt, we can go a few minutes longer. Yes, and so, as we continue this idea of being a people at war, let's read our passage for the day. Let's read Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the scheme of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit and with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. In our last verse for our time today, verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray together. Father, what a gift, what a joy. And I'm in absolute agreement with this precious saint, Philip, that we are in fact justified by faith alone. What a gift. What an amazing gift. Thank God it has nothing to do with our performance, that we can earn in some way salvation. My goodness. To think of the notion that we could earn such a marvelous gift is crazy. No, it's a free gift. And thank God that you can't lose this precious gift, because if we could lose it, all of us would have. Praise God for this beautiful gift. We ask that you would open our eyes to the scriptures today. Would you help us? Some of us in here are so distracted. We've got 1,000 other things to do. This might actually be the longest we've sat this whole week. And so, of course, we're going to get out our pads and paper to jot down things we have to do. Where do you want to go to lunch? What do we need from the store? What do we need to pick up for this next week? Oh, God in heaven, would you help us focus and see, and may the word do what it says it does. It doesn't return void. Oh God, we pray that that be true in our lives. By your Spirit's power, we ask and pray. Amen. For years and years and years, before being your pastor here at Lighthouse, I was a recovery pastor for a number of years, which simply means that you spend a lot of time with those who are coming in and out of very difficult situations. I love those people because they're actually the only honest people in the room. Everybody is hurting, everybody is struggling, everybody is dealing with something, and only a very small select few people in society are willing to be honest about it. I find that those are a lot of the recovery folks, and I really appreciate that. It means a lot to me to be able to say, like, hey, man, I'm struggling here, or hey, I'm struggling here. And so I was able to walk with a group of wounded warriors, and these are guys that, man, when they come back from war, you can see what war has done to them. And let me tell you something, they're a different type of person. It's one thing to say, yeah, I served in this capacity. I honor that. I don't disparage that. When a fella comes back and he's losing limbs, it's a different kind of war for them. And so I was sitting in a group of guys, and every one of them had had just unbelievable emotional scars and unbelievable physical scars. And I had this privilege of spending this time with these guys. And I just said, hey, tell me what life is like on a base. You know, and so a lot of these guys were coming back from Afghanistan, and some of them were pretty significant fights. And in fact, most of them were there because they had lost significant loved ones. And so I was just sitting in the middle of this group of guys, and I just said, hey, tell me what base life was like. And they're like, oh, dude, it's awesome. And again, I'm gonna clean up what they told me, just for the record, all right? I mean, it's like a pirate started talking. It's like, my goodness, okay, got it, career military, totally understand, right? And they just started talking about base life. It's like, oh, it's great, man. You go to the commissary, you get some food, you get some of this. You know, you're just hanging out, and you're using the bathroom. Again, I'm cleaning this up. And, man, you go and, you know, you take a shower, and you work out, and all this kind of stuff. You just live life. And then you go on patrols, and you do those kind of things. And he said, it's amazing. It's actually the best job ever. You're basically on the taxpayer's dollar just chilling out and, like, working out. Until a bomb rips through the barracks and kills half of your friends. Okay. And listen, I have heard so many of those type of stories. Patrols are easy. Patrols are simple. Man, you do nothing. You literally just jump in a multi-million dollar vehicle, convoy, and you're just driving. And you're waving to kids, and you're throwing candy and doing these kind of things. And everything is just the cool of the day, and it's easy, and you're doing all of these things. Until you hit an improvised explosive device and you're dragging all of the men that you care for and have spent all these years with back to safety, and then everything changes. I share that because in so many of our experiences, we as Christians experience life like there's no war. Like we experience life like that's just all that there is. There's just this idea where we're just going through life, and it's like, gosh, am I going to wear the blue long sleeve shirt today? Or am I going to wear this shirt today? Or hey, are we going to be a little bit early to the service? Or are we going to be like everybody else at Lighthouse and come in just screeching at the very last minute? Your family too? Your family too? I'm not even sure that my family got here today. Did we get here today? Sort of. Yeah, we don't even know. We probably lost a kid on the way. Right? That's what happens when you have four. You just hope to God they all got in the car with their shoes, which is literally a miracle, right? And so we're just going about the day. We're just going about the things. But what we don't realize is that so much of our experience, so much of the truth of what we're experiencing, so much of the conflict that we're experiencing is foundationally and firstly spiritual. Now, if I was to say that in most of the countries in the world, all throughout time, every single person would be like, of course it is. You're saying nothing. Of course everything is spiritual. But past the Enlightenment, in this like age in the United States, we don't believe that. We just believe that everything is gonna be fine. We believe unbelievably, irrationally rational. In most countries in the world, if somebody was to just fall down and begin to have a seizure of sorts, the first thing that they would do is they would look around to see, in many countries that I've spent so much time with, they would look around for witch doctors, they would look around for spiritual thwarting. Here, it's just like, hey, keep his head isolated, call 911. Ambulance picks them up, and then literally, we don't miss a beat. Carry on. So rational. And my hope is, today, in this passage, to expand your thinking to what the actual problem is and so much of the experience that you experience. Now, the scriptures say this, finally. Now, when you see finally, that means we need to go back a little bit, and we will. We just aren't going to do that just yet. Finally, Paul, in writing this to the church at Ephesus, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. So notice, be strong in the Lord. That's the dunamai, this idea that we get dynamite from. It's powerful language. If you're familiar with the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. Same word. It's unbelievably powerful. The word, it's powerful. I think you get it. In the strength of whose might? In our might? No. No, in the strength of his might. I remember having to go rescue a Tesla one time. I'm not bagging on you. There's a couple of Tesla owners in here. I'm not bagging on you. But there was this time when it got so cold and the snow was so deep, all these Tesla folks were freaking out. One of my dearest friends on the earth, I had to rescue him in my diesel. It was the greatest moment of his shame. I mean, honestly, now again, I'm not bagging on technology. I'm not doing that. I'm just saying there was this beautiful feeling of him being stuck at a Motel 6 in the middle of nowhere, Texas, with snow up to the part of his super cool doors. And then me like just going through there. I mean, I was just blowing black smoke everywhere. Like the carbon footprint was awful. I'm not trying to bag on it. Listen, I know there's some folks in here that are super offensive. I'm not trying to be offensive. I saved the Tesla. I did. I had a generator in the back, plugged it in, and we got the Tesla home. It was great. It was amazing. But here's what I realized. Teslas are amazing. They're amazing. They're so cool. But unless they're plugged into something more powerful than it, it is worthless. Friends, hear me. Teslas are awesome. They really are. But I mean, what makes them really awesome is what they're plugged into. And thank God we have coal-fired plants to provide that electricity. I mean, really, that is how good he is. He is so good. Now, literally, my entire family right now is watching this sermon, and the amount of, don't send me hate mail. My whole family is going to send me hate mail. I've got two sisters right now that are like, oh, our brother. I'm telling you, I assure you, it's already in my inbox right now. I cannot believe you said that publicly. I cannot believe you're talking about, you know, clean technologies. Trust me, save it. I'm going to get it from my own sisters, okay? I promise. Strength of whose might? Whose might is it? Whose might is it? It's the strength of his might. We're not plugging into our own stuff. Like, I don't go into a room and be like, empower Holloman with Holloman. Like, how unhelpful would that be? It's like taking a cord from a Tesla and then plugging it into the Tesla. There ain't nothing there. There's nothing there. No, in the strength of whose might? It is his might. Praise God. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So if you look at this word schemes, it's quite interesting. We see it again in 1 Corinthians. It's an unusual word in the sense that it's a literal battle plan map. If you get the idea of, like, you know, back in the old school World War II days where they've got all these little pieces on a board and you have this big map and you've got all of these, you know, guys with all kinds of stuff on their shoulders and they're looking at the schemes and the plans. This is the same word. It's a classic Greek word. It intends to say exactly what it says. We see it similarly in 1 Corinthians. Paul uses it in both cases. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Pause there. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The most exhausting thing I have ever done is wrestle another person. The most exhausting thing. We have a jiu-jitsu black belt in the audience, and he keeps tempting me to wrestle him. And it's like I don't even have enough energy to, like, get out of bed, let alone wrestle you, dude, right? Like, it's unbelievable the exhaustion wrestling is. And this word, pia, is again, a classic Greek word. It means to actually wrestle. This would have been written in a classic Greco-Roman age. Like, they would have known exactly what it meant. The first century readers reading this would have known exactly what they're talking about. Actual Greco-Roman wrestling. But that's not the most important part here. It says that we don't battle against flesh and blood. We don't battle against people. We don't battle against another person. If the Bible says that, then why are we doing it? It's a real question. Like, if the Bible says we don't battle against flesh and blood, it's like, okay, all right. Well, my whole life is battling other people. Whether it be my marriage, or my parents, or my sister, or my neighbor, or the president of the HOA. I mean, as an example, just as an example, right? Like, if we don't battle against flesh and blood, we sure do spend a lot of time doing it. An enormous amount of time. Okay, well, so what's the alternative? Okay, if that's not what we do, If that's not what we do, and listen, friends, that's also referring to those a part of other denominations. Like if we don't battle against flesh and blood, we're talking about Lutherans here. We're talking about Methodists here. We're talking about those that don't, you got to hear me. This is spiritual and not firstly flesh and blood. Is anybody else hearing that baby just lose their mind? Oh man, let me tell you right now. Thank God for that baby. I am so thankful. That baby is feeling it right now. I feel like that on the inside. I just am better at hiding it. I really am. I really am. There have been a lot of times I could scream just like that. So if we don't battle against flesh and blood, then what do we battle against? Against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in, that sweet baby, in the heavenly places. Are y'all seeing this? So we don't battle against flesh and blood, earthly, in this age. Like I'm like looking at these guys. I'm like looking at you guys, right? We battle against spiritual forces in the heavenly places. What in the world does that mean? This, you know what it is? This cannot possibly be practical. You know what? I'm convinced this isn't practical. And I know what you're going to say. Listen, as husband and wife, we're fighting like dogs. Like we're fighting a lot. Or you know how hard it is to raise kids right now? Like give me something practical, Holloman. My last name's Holloman. I'm dealing with this conflict with my family, or I have this hope that is unrealized. Give us something practical, Holloman. Why go to something so ethereal? I get it. Flesh and blood, not of this age, earthly. I'm glad you said that. I'm glad you asked. Because if you were to look at the book of Ephesians, when I said, finally, be strong in the Lord. If you go just a few verses earlier, if you go, you'll see very quickly, it talks about walking in love and conflict. It talks about wives and husbands. It talks about children and parents. It talks about bondservants, your boss, and the difficulty of being in the system and honoring your boss and working unto the Lord and not your boss. It could not be more intensely practical than this passage here. In fact, for some of us, we think, I don't know. I'm not exactly sure that this is true. Turn with me to 2 Kings. If you don't know where it is, just pretend like you're just going to listen to me instead of having to turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings is this powerful passage where the earthly world gets invaded and seen by the spiritual realm. And it's powerful. And so for the context of the story, Elijah has already been taken up in the clouds, and who is left is Elisha. And Elisha is waiting for this evil king to try to take him in, and that's where we pick up the story. And in this, verse 11 of 2 Kings 6, and the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called to his servants and said to them, will you show me who of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, the one who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. This idea where he's reading his mail. He's a prophet. He's just reading his mail. And he said, go and find out where this guy is. I'm having trouble with this war. I need to get this guy off the battlefield. Tell me where he is that I might send and seize him. And it was told to him, behold, he is at Dothan. So he set the horses and chariots and a great army. And they came by night and surrounded the city. Do you see the picture? We got a king. Things aren't going well. He's trying to get this prophet off the battlefield. So he's thinking, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring in a lot of guys. And I'm going to overwhelm this guy with force. And when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning, verse 15, then he went out. And behold, the army with horses and chariots were all around the city. And by the way, this is the picture of strength. Right, horses and chariots. We see this in Exodus 14 as well. It's just like when you see a bunch of chariots, and you see a bunch of horses. That is a picture of strength. You're terrified. Like the equivalency would be tanks and all of these things, battle group carriers. I mean, very scary stuff. In verse 16, what shall we do? Verse 16, and he said, "Do not be afraid of those. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, please strike the people with blindness. What kind of blindness? Spiritual blindness. That's what it is, spiritual. To not be able to see the work and effects of the Lord. And he struck them with blindness in accordance with the power of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way. This is not the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria. Great homework would be to continue the story, because it's a fantastic story. Fantastic story. Why do I mention this story? Why are we looking at this story in the scriptures? Well, it's a perfect example of this idea of earthly conflict, flesh and blood. This isn't just a king of Samaria that's going after a prophet of Israel in Elisha. Because that would just be flesh and blood. That would be earthly. That would be simply earthly. No, instead what we have here is an unbelievable example of the war that is underneath what is seen in this age, in this time. Now, I know probably what you're going to say. You're probably going to say, yeah, but I mean, like, man, things, I hear this all the time. Things were so much easier before I was a Christian. Like, I thought becoming a Christian would have been easier. I just felt like it's harder now that I'm a Christian. Like, this is only for Christians, right? No, it's actually true of all of us. War is for all of us. But the war changes when we believe and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. In fact, turn back just a little bit to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, we see this idea. We see this idea of the war changing just a little bit. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible reads this, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Now notice what the Bible says. Following the course of the world. We've got a lot of pilots in the room. If you are flying with the wind, it's unbelievable how efficient that plane is. It's unbelievable how fast you can go. If you're flying against the wind or against a current, it's unbelievably difficult. In fact, if you're swimming against the current, you feel it. You know it. If you're swimming with the current, you kind of feel like you're a little better swimmer than you really are. Feels pretty nice, doesn't it? Well, the Bible here says in Ephesians 2, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. So yes, Erwin McManus wrote a book, a great book, called The Barbarian Way. And in his book, he says this. He says, man, you're a slave, and you're just being drifted along, and you have no idea what war you have and what war there is until you are transformed from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son. And you go from swimming with the culture, with current, following the prince of the power of the air, to turning and swimming against it. Friends, yes, there is so much more war as a believer in Jesus Christ. But what does the Bible say? But you're transformed from death to life. It's worth it. It's significant. And listen, this comes for all of us and all of the things. In fact, even right now, if you're thinking, man, okay, you made the little passage in Ephesians 5 about how tough it is to raise kids. Okay, I got it. Yes, raising children as the scriptures indicate that we do is an act of war. It is. Staying and remaining married as the scriptures command is an act of war. Just in today's culture, believing that Genesis 2 means what it says, when Adam, male, and Eve, female, joined together in a ceremony overseen by God, and they were married, and their marital bed was just theirs. The Bible says in Genesis 2, 25, they were naked and unashamed. Just believing that and nothing else is an act of war. It's significant. Like the places that we find ourselves. And listen, please, friends, I am not making a political statement. I'm genuinely not. I'm telling you that in today's culture, it's a declaration of war to believe something so simple and to believe that the Bible is true in its simplicity. In fact, I love that if we were to go to Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, it's right. Honor your father and mother. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That is an act of war in today's culture. In fact, an unbelievable quote that I just absolutely love by a guy named Jim Anderson in his book, Unmasked. It's a great book. And in his book, he talks about this idea. He writes this. If you want to fight hell and the power of darkness and that seeks to destroy the hearts of our daughters, he's principally talking about daughters, but he later refers to sons. So I'm going to do what he does later in this quote. If you want to, that is trying to destroy the hearts of our daughters and sons, I know the type of spiritual warfare that creates value in a daughter's spirit. It is called this, take your daughter out to tea, or go to her soccer game, or take your son on a camping trip, or teach him how to shoot a rifle or BB gun. This works in direct opposition to the agenda of hell, of demons, and of darkness that wants to destroy you and their lives. Those things are an act of war for the Christian. That's why we're communal. Why? Because just Christians meeting together is an act of war. It used to be when we would baptize way back in the day that one of the first century fathers would literally baptize. They would say in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. And then they would blow on the participant. They would blow as a symbol of the Spirit moving and pushing them, all the devils and the works and effects of the enemy out of their life. And they would go, and that would be what would conscript a person for war. I don't know if you've been to Israel, but in Israel, there's 2 years mandatory, I think it's still 2 years of mandatory service. And so women, men, I mean, listen, it doesn't matter. You are going into service, they conscript their service, and you feel a little itchy about it because like here, like we're trying to like keep things from our late teenagers because we don't trust them. We're just squeezing them until we give them freedom and just hope it all works out, right? And but there, at 17 years old, 16 years old, man, they're handing assault weapons to them and training them how to use them. Why? Because they're a country at war. Every single citizen is actually a member of the armed services. And even like those that shouldn't still be able to be in the service. Remember our tour guide, Mishi, who would always say, he's in his late 70s. He's almost 80. And he would say, oh, I hope something happens because I could still, and you can just kind of see him stretching. Like, I could still have it. And I was like, weren't you in the Six-Day War, like in the 50s? He's like, I sure was, but I still have it, right? It's like, I don't know, man. I had to help you up that step. I don't think we want to give you an AR, right? But what is the point? What's the point? The point is that they're a country at war. They know that they're at war. Christian, do you know that you are at war? In every relationship and in every circumstance, it's first spiritual. So when a husband or a wife comes into the office, we don't have an office anymore, but you get the idea. Kind of sounds nice to say that I do. But they come into the office and they'll say, ah, we're fighting like crazy. She hates my guts. I hate her guts. Got it. I think I understand. He's like, have y'all been praying? Nah. Really? Well, this is spiritual. No, I don't think you realize. She doesn't listen. It's not spiritual. It's just her ears. They're the problem. It's like, oh, got it. Yeah. I think I understand what's happening here. I really do. I think I get it. You're clearly patient and understanding with her. It is first spiritual. In fact, a powerful quote. By Baxter. I'm kind of on a Baxter kick. We lost him in 1999. He's an English fella. And he's just a really pious guy. Wrote some great stuff. In fact, his commentary or his daily devotional is my second favorite. It's fantastic. J. Ludlow Baxter says this: "Men may spurn our appeals. They might reject our message. They might oppose our arguments. They might even despise us as people. But they are helpless against our prayers." It's powerful. It's a powerful quote. Verse 13. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." Verse 16, in all circumstances. In fact, in a book by C.S. Lewis, The Screwtape Letters, if you've not read it, if you're interested in spiritual warfare, if you're interested in this area of study, The Screwtape Letters is a seminal, which means a good one, a seminal resource. It's a fantastic book by a trusted author. C.S. Lewis writes this. He says, and for you to understand the quote, it's a fictitious book of a senior demon talking to a understudy demon while they are trying to learn how to tempt people. And so you get this like senior demon saying to this younger demon, and he's like, "Look, don't do that. Do this instead. That person's going to fall every time for that. Don't do that. Mix it up a little bit." It's that kind of a work, and it's a profound work. Yeah, and this is what C.S. Lewis writes. "There are things that humans do all day long without his minding it in the least." That is to say, we do things all the time and give it no thoughts. Sleeping, washing, eating, drinking, making love, playing, praying, working. Everything, all things, have to be twisted before those things are any use to us in their temptation. Do you see it? It's a powerful concept. And so when the Bible says in verse 16 of our passage, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one." And what principally are those darts? Deception, lies, twisting. This is why, friends, the Word of God is paramount. Why? Because we're constantly going back to the source to know what is true, what is not deceived, what is not deception. In fact, years ago, I was a grunt and I had to do a bunch of projects for my family's construction company. And if your parents own a construction company, if your granddad is the construction company owner, it only means that you are the most mistreated person. Some of you know that, right? So it just means you have the worst jobs and it's public. Like, they want to prove that your last name means nothing to the rest of the employees. I don't know if you understand that, but I've experienced that. I promise you it's true. And so I always had the worst jobs. And so one of my jobs, I just finished this particular job, which is to unload a semi-truck, literal box semi-truck filled with 60-pound bags of concrete. And my dad intentionally couldn't find the backhoe key where I could use a front-end loader. So I had to do it by hand. And he's like, "You know what, we'll just go ahead and get it done." Not fun. There was a second job that I had, and it was a job that I had to cut all of these pieces of rebar for a turn for a large concrete job that we had. Now, I learned something very, very quickly. I started going real fast. And so what I would do is I would take one, and I would cut it, and then I would put it away, and I would take the one I cut and set it down as a measurement for the next. And then I would cut that one, and I would put it away, and I would use the next one as a measurement. There's a couple of you old timers like, "Hey, listen, if you've ever done any kind of construction, you're like, man, that's the dumbest idea I've ever heard in my life." Why? Why? Because every next one is just a little bit different. No, what you need is to spray paint orange, just one, and use that one to cut the thousandth. And let me tell you something. I probably got, I don't know, let's just say I got to 700 or so. And it's amazing how the standard was once here. And by 700, that sucker looked like a pencil. He's like, man, that thing, I mean, I just remember my dad walking up and saying, that looks like a number two pencil. What in the world are you doing? I was like, man, I measured it every single time against this one. And he said, did you have a standard that you were cutting off of? Or were you just cutting off the one that you just cut? And I said, yes, sir, I did. And he's like, son, you do that. 700 down the road, you're going to have no idea what the standard is. Friends, the scriptures are our standard. So when the culture says, when the world says, no, man, this is what marriage looks like. No, this is what it means to be male. This is what it means to be female. Or this is what it means to raise kids or don't raise kids. This is what it means to even have kids or don't have kids. If we are not careful, culture just ebbs and flows, and it is wicked, and we are at war. Christian, we're at war. This is our life. We are against the stream of culture. We just are. And listen, I'm not like an everything is lost guy. I think there's unbelievable beauty in the world. Why? Because God made it. And it's awesome. I'm an unbelievable believer that flesh and blood, the human body, is unbelievable. I'm not bagging on that. I'm not bagging on that at all. But we also don't war against flesh and blood, but against wicked, demonic schemes of the enemy. Now, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Notice in this list here, friends, that there's a single offensive weapon. Everything else is defensive. The helmet. I mean, I guess you could ram somebody with your helmet, but that's not what's intended here, right? And there's a couple of us that have children that would probably do so, right? Like, put a helmet on, he'll use it as a weapon, right? No, you've got a shield. You've got a breastplate here. You've got a helmet. You've got shoes for your feet. No, the offensive weapon here, singularly, is the sword. That is the singular offensive weapon. And my question is this, do we believe that? Do we believe that when we read this, and when we study this, and when we consider this, that it is as if we are practicing sword drills against what? Against an invading army? Against whatever? Listen, please, this is so important. In the Old Testament, nations fought against nations. Why? Because God's covenant promise was with Israel. They were his people. And all of the wicked nations would rise up against Israel. And they physically fought in that age. That's what they did. They were physically fighting. They were actually fighting with swords and weapons of warfare. Jesus comes and he says that it is no longer a nation. Go to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And very quickly we see that the promise is with God's people. I'm not making a larger statement than I intend. But with God's people and the weapons of our warfare have changed. They're no longer physical swords that are tempered through oil, but they are spiritual means. And the problem is, nobody gave us the memo. We just think that we're supposed to fight against our spouses. No, you know what? You just need to understand me. No, you just need to understand me. You just need to hear me. Nope, you need to hear me. Or kids, you just need to obey what I say. Or no, you don't understand what I mean. And I'm telling you, friends, we're at war, and we're fighting a war, and some of us don't even know that we're fighting a war. And if we did, we don't even know how to fight the war. Because we think it's with earthly means, with persuasion. For those of you that are married, does it work to try to persuade somebody? No. No, I'm a pragmatist here. Prayer works. Arguing doesn't. I mean, maybe it works for you. I don't know. Izzy, does it work for you? No? I just feel a lot of heat coming from here. No, I just pick on you because I know you can handle it. It doesn't work. No, so our war is fought differently with different means. Verse 19. And also for me, the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. In fact, one of the reasons why marriage is under such assault is because literally Paul in Ephesians 5 says, and marriage is a mystery, and it typifies and indicates Christ and his church. People don't believe this, but to be married in today's age is an act of war. It's an act of war. It is. It's an act of war to advance the kingdom purposes of God. Now, my question for you is this. What are you going to do with that? I've got three application questions. Three application questions for your consideration. First, in your relationships. Okay, it could be marriage, it could be parents, it could be neighbors, it could be whatever. But in your relationships, which do you see these relationships as a spiritual conflict? Or do you just see these relationships as, you know, just normal everyday kind of stuff? Again, in the book that C.S. Lewis writes, The Screwtape Letters, he writes this, it's powerful. There are two equal and opposite errors in which the human race can fall into about demons. He calls them devils. There's two errors. The first is the one to disbelieve that they have anything to do with anything. That's one error. And the error is like, oh, come on, man, this is super weird. Like, by the way, if you're a first-time guest, welcome to Lighthouse Church. All right? I totally get it. I know. Like, this. Listen, there's a way in which you can preach to keep the church small. Today might be one of them. But that's one of the errors. One of the errors is to disbelieve that the demons have anything to do with anything. All right? Here's the second one, as C.S. Lewis writes. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in the demons. That is to say that everything is demonic. I mean, everything. Chair breaks. Has nothing to do with gravity. That was a devil. Just pulled that chair right out from underneath me. All right? Now, I know folks like that. Like, they walk up to a chair. Little kid pulls a chair out, they land on the ground, and they say, get behind me, devil. For the record, I don't believe that. I just think it was a wicked little kid, okay? Now, the devil might have something to do with that kid's heart, but probably not the chair, right? And so there's a second error, that the devil is in every single possible thing, and there's an excessive fear or interest in these things. Not an interest in the advancement of the kingdom, not an interest in the things of God, but an unhealthy and excessive interest in them. That they themselves be equally pleased by both errors. That is to say, in both errors, it's unhealthy. What is healthy? What is healthy is to know that the kingdom and the advancement of the kingdom is spiritual. And the Christian is at war. Now, which one do you lean on? Here's the question of application. Which side do you lean on in your relationships? Now, don't tell me you're balanced. Everybody says that. Well, actually, Jason, I'm glad you asked. I'm one of the few people in the room that's perfectly balanced. Mm-hmm. Believe you. If you were to lean on one side or the other, that the devil has nothing to do with anything, or that the devil has everything to do with everything, which one are you most likely to lean on? Just in your relationships, in your life, and all the things that are going on. Which one are you most likely to lean on? I think it's important in your life group to have that discussion. Like, hey, which one is more present in your life? Second, the second. In all of our circumstances, the second question. And by the way, that first question is from verse 12 of our text. I derive that text. So if you want to ask that question and have a textual basis for it, it's verse 12. The second question is brought from the page from verse 16. In all your circumstances, are there places in your life where you have yielded and just accepted loss? It might be that you've just accepted defeat. Is it a sin in your life? Is it a besetting sin? We call them signature sins. Just things that, it's just so tough to get over or to get rid of. It's like it just keeps rearing back, right? Is it a sin? Is it a relationship? Is it the loss of hope for change? What is it? In fact, if you go back to verse 16, the Bible says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith as to extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy. Those lies. Is there a place where, man, it's easy to believe lies? From verse 16. I think it's a good question to ask. Because all of us are subject to certain kind of lies, right? All of us are subject to certain kind of lies. If you're in here and you're like, I cannot be lied to, it's like, then you're a robot. I mean, nobody wants that. Nobody wants to be a robot. I mean, I guess it's possible in today's age, there are people that want to be a cyborg, I guess, right? electronic stuff all over you. And then our last question from verses 17 and 18. How is your training going? We've talked about the idea of the offensive warfare. We've talked about that. How is training going? Daniel, why don't you guys come on up? How is your connection to the strength, back to verse 1, of his might? Remember the Tesla. How is it going? How is the training going, and how is the connection to the strength, not in ourselves, God help us, but in the strength of his might? Church, let us pray together as we transition into our time of the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you for your kindness to us. We just thank you for the way in which you move in power. I mean, if we're in here and the scriptures are confusing, we don't understand them, we cannot understand your word apart from the illumination of your spirit. It's not possible. Holy Spirit, come. We can't even answer these questions apart from your spirit's work. Holy Spirit, come. As we receive the supper, would you do a work in us and through us? We pray and ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. We're going to continue in our service through the worship of the Lord's Supper, as we know as communion. And as we learned a few weeks ago, this is an ordinance that was instituted by the Lord himself on the night he was betrayed, where he gave his disciples bread and represents his body. And then he gave them the cup of the fruit of the vine, which represents his blood of the new covenant. If you have your elements, go ahead and prepare to receive the bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, this is Paul writing to the church of Corinth. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Church, let's eat. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Can we all stand? As our prayer teams are coming down, if there's anything in you're going through in your life right now and you're just needing someone to come alongside you and pray with you, we would love the opportunity to do that, no matter how big or small. We were not meant to be alone in this world, and so we want to come alongside you in whatever that is and just pray for you. So as we sing this last worship song, feel free to come down and receive prayer. If not, just receive this time of worship as we respond to the message today and give God thanks for all he has done for us through his Son. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.